His presence is beautiful, isn't it? His presence is absolute. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, I believe today is a significant day. Lord, not because of anything to do with us, but everything to do with you. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just, Lord, start to release to us all that you've called us to be. And not be afraid to step into it. Lord, because we want to follow you, be disciples of Christ. And Lord, that means, Father, growing in strength and maturity and love and compassion. That you have called all of us, Lord, and the word over this church is that all of us rise up. Lord, teach us and show us, Lord, how we hear your word this morning. As we've encountered your presence this morning through worship and praise. Lord, that we will leave this place transforming in Jesus' name. Amen. I really believe that this is a significant message for us as a church, not because of anything to do with me, but I believe that God's been pressing upon me where we should go and how we should prepare for the next step of where he's called us to be. And we're going away in about 2 weeks' time, 3 weeks' time, to a weekend away where we're going to be talking about identity. And we're talking about what does that mean for us. Sometimes we do it as a church, but I believe the weekend away is about us as a person, a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of him. And to do that, we need to be honest. And I think, apart from truth, honesty is a hard one, isn't it? Because we have to be honest with ourselves, and it starts to strip away some of the things that we pretend that we are. And we act in certain ways. And God loves us enough for him to be truthful and kind and compassionate and loving and graceful and merciful and a God of love. And my topic today is called blind spots. All of us, who here has blind spots? Would you like me to tell me what they are? You can't, can you? Because it's a blind spot, right? If you could tell me what it was, it wouldn't cease to exist. But everyone's just put their hand up. And so we all carry blind spots in our lives. And we all react in different ways when we confront a blind spot. Generally, we don't like it. Generally, it makes us feel a little bit like uneasy, and we react to it. And we can react in different ways. If I put my psychologist head on a little bit, you know, fight, flight, fear, faint, and disgust are generally one of the responses that we can give to a blind spot. Why? Because we don't know how to respond to it. So we tend to react and explode or storm off or pretend it doesn't exist or have disgust about it. Or does that make sense? So we, as human beings, we all respond in different ways. And Jesus was aware of blind spots. And he spoke about it. And when Jesus spoke, he spoke in a couple of different styles. He spoke in parables where it was a story with a meaning, generally one meaning, but a story with a meaning to give the listener internal perspective. He would naturally put you right in the middle of it, and you'd hear the story. And if you were particularly big blind spot, you'd just hear the story and went, huh? What was that about? Or you listen to his story and you went, oh, I can see that one. I can see that one, mate. And if you're particularly discerning, you would react to it. The Pharisees reacted to them quite well. They could see his parables on days when they knew he was talking directly to them, calling them things like brood of vipers and all that. But when we hear the parable, Jesus spoke in parables for us to look at and to listen. And if we ask the Holy Spirit, and he's a genius, by the way, ask him to reveal to you what your blind spot is, and he will lovingly rush into that. Why? Because he wants to reveal things. We once were blind, but now we see. One of those blind spots was the fact that we didn't know that we were a sinner. And Jesus showed someone preached the gospel to you, and you realized, actually, I am a sinner, and Jesus is the answer, and you came to know Christ because that blind spot got revealed to you. Some people hear the gospel and get angry. Some people hear the gospel and walk away. Some people hear the gospel and respond to Christ. So Jesus spoke in parables. He also spoke in ways that were creative. And so they weren't parables, but they were stories, a bit like John 10. John 10 was, talks about, my sheep listen to my voice. Now, it wasn't a parable, that was a saying how Jesus spoke. And people went, oh yeah, no, sheep do listen to the certain voices. So he gave little pictures. And then he did actions. And he acted in certain ways, which, when you start reading it off the page, you think, Jesus, why did you respond that way? It's clearly obvious you knew what was going on. But you responded in a way that you clearly knew, but you said something different. And he did that on purpose because he wanted to reveal his truth. And what's really important about truth, yeah, is that you have to see it. I can say, or we can say truth until the cows come home. That's a weird saying. But unless you see it, it won't impact you. Does that make sense? Right. So I have a key. Has anyone got their key with them today? Right, so, oh, that's a glove. That's not a key. So I've got my key. So, and it's a key of I said, if you've got a key, have a key for a specific reason. A reason of meaning. I explained my meaning for having a key. This key here is an unknown key. I have no idea what it's supposed to unlock. Don't you find them in the drawer thinking, what's that key for? I have no idea what that key is for. And I said, this is my unknown key. It's the one that drives me mad. I have no idea what it is. I know it got it, which means it unlocks something, but I've got no idea what it's supposed to unlock. So this is my key. So we all have keys of meaning, and there's a reason for having the keys. As Mark rightly said, I have a glove. Now, when we live with a blind spot, everyone else can see it. Sometimes people can see it, but we can't. But we have blind spots in our lives for lots of different reasons. It can be for a defense mechanism. It can be for protection. It can be because of our upbringing. It can be for many reasons. It can be because we're on a journey of being. And this is really important. I had a chance to see Alan Mack this week. That's quite fun, with Paul and some other leaders. And I knew I was talking to him, and I knew he had no idea what I was talking about. But in fact, it was really important for him just to see behind a curtain. He had no idea what I'm talking about. He was talking about people moving from dependent living on the state instead of being dependent on the state giving. And he said he wants people to be in work so they can contribute to community. And I'm talking about renewing of the mind. Because unless someone has a renewed mind and think they'd be locked in state giving, they won't change. So I was talking about, and I said to him, Alan, that's what Christianity is all about. You know, it's talking about we're being transformed, not fixed. Really important for you to know that. As Christians, we are not being fixed. God is not fixing you. He's not fixing the bad versions of you. He's transforming you. Really important. So when you were a Christian, you died. The flesh of you died. Right? That bit died. You got a choice. You keep it dead. Or you can raise it up to life again. But God isn't fixing the dead person. Because that person could not enter into the presence of God. Could not enter into the promises of God. You became born again of the Spirit. So he's now addressing the new you that may have habits of the old stuff, but it's the new you. He's not fixing the old stuff. He's actually transforming you, and you're being transformed. Really important. So I said that in a very small way, and you just know it bounced off his head, but it was great for me to say it. So blind spots, we wear them. They protect us, make us feel safe. We may not be aware of it. We can be aware of it. We know that we have faults, but we don't want to address it. Why? Because I don't want to address it right now. I can't deal with another thing, Lord. But then you walk into stuff and you keep smashing your head into these things. And so when you take off the blind spot, you start to feel, whoa. Oh, that's uncomfortable. But I know I've taken it off, and you feel like it feels amazing. When I hear people taking off blind spots in their life, They go like, I cannot believe it affected so much stuff. I cannot believe it affected so much stuff. They go like, even going to the shops is a different feeling. Even speaking to new people is a different encounter. that one of the things about blind spots is when God tells you who you are, your identity is really important. When God tells you who you are, you know, you're a truth-telling, heart-loving warrior princess, or something like that. Yeah, that stuff is really important. Right, where am I? Intro. Sorry, I tried to be swift, but I don't want to rush this, so please vote with your feet when you get bored. Jesus spoke about blind spots. He said, you know, don't go taking out a plank in somebody else's eye when don't take out a spit of sawdust out of somebody else's eye when you've got a plank in your own. Funny thing about people with blind spots, they always think somebody else has got a problem. Find that fascinating. It's everybody else's problem. And we have this like false belief system where we make sure everybody else has the problem, I'm fine. And you've got this freaking plank in yours, and everyone has to work around you. But it's important to know, Jesus loved us enough to talk about these blind spots. You know, it says it in Psalms as well. It talks about, you know, it's a bit boomy, sorry. It talks about the fact of having errors of your ways and you can't see them for yourself. Even the enemy tried to address stuff with Jesus about his identity. And identity is really key about revealing who we are. And the reason why I say that is because in James 1, it says, and this is really important, so I'm going to give you a group of Bible scriptures that are all linked together, and I want you to thread the needle through all of them, because they all make sense when you put them all together. In James it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, because if you merely listen to the word, it's like looking into a mirror, and then you walk away and you immediately forget what you look like. He said, but if you look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, not forgetting what it does, but listen to it, you will be blessed in all that you do. So looking to the perfect law that gives freedom, not forgetting it, and then you will be blessed in all that you do. Now, what is the perfect law that gives freedom? That's really important. So we're going to park what is the perfect law that gives freedom. Right? Because there's a law that doesn't give freedom. And if you go to Romans 8, it tells you. It says, in Romans 8, it says, For therefore we are no longer condemnations in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. Did you get that? Yeah? So therefore there's now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Yeah? So the law of the spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. For what it was incapable of doing, yeah, it's because of our fleshly nature. Let me just read it out. It's really important. I can memorize it when I'm not standing in front of you, but when I am in front of you, my brain goes bulk. It's really important that we have this. Okay. Fingers work. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set us free of the law and sin and death. For the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Did you get that? That means is, the law of the Spirit of life set you free from the law of sin and death. What was the law of sin and death? You meeting the requirements of the law. Being good enough. Being holy enough. Being righteous enough. Being whatever enough. You know, tithing. You know, eating the right food. Going on the right feast day. You know, all that stuff. You know, it couldn't be completed because your flesh couldn't handle it. It wasn't good enough. But Jesus came to fulfill that so you didn't have to. That's the law that gives life in James. Does that make sense? Connecting it. Right. Really important that you do what the spiritual law tells you to do. Because Jesus said this. He said, if you merely listen to my words, talking about the parable of the good builder, or the wise builder, he said, if you listen to my words and put them into practice, you're like a builder that builds his house on the rock. James and Paul, James the brother of the half brother of Jesus, and Paul the apostle, have these two projections. One is, you're saved by grace, not by works. Yes. James says, hey, if you just live by faith and not works, what use is it? Yes. They're both important, but you have to put them together. And that means you have to have the revelation of the Spirit of truth, and you have to implement it. Because if you don't implement it, you're like a builder building his house on the sand. You hear the word of God, but do nothing about it. You say, well, I know what I'm supposed to do. You know, I know I'm supposed to forgive. I know I'm supposed to love. I know all this stuff, but I can hear it, love it, but I ain't activating it. So I'm going to build it on the easy land possible, on the sand. Jesus said, well, you can do that, but guess what will happen? When the wind and waves turn up, your house is going to fall apart. Yeah? But when you implement, when you build in the principles of the kingdom of God, you can weather what life throws at you. And Jesus said, you will have trouble. Not if, not maybe, but you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So, how do we implement this spiritual law that gives freedom, tells me who I am, and I'll be blessed in all that I do? You following so far? Speaking too fast? Probably. Sorry. Does that make sense? So you got it. So you've got James saying, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Love that word. Don't deceive yourself. Blind spot. Yeah? But do what it tells you to do. Because you look intently into the law that gives freedom, knowing who you are, and you'll be blessed in all that you do. Knowing who you are is essential for you to walk. Got it?
Yeah.
Right. You've got to activate the word. You've got to implement the word. Why? Because you build your life on sand. You've got to do it. Now, here's the crunch. None of us like doing it. Why? Because our soul is fleshly. We don't like it. I don't like forgiving. Why? Because I don't. It's nicer to feel a grudge. Why? Because I feel justified. And your soul's going, yes, because, and then the spirit's going, you know it's not going to work out for you. Why? Because he's going to bust every relationship you've had. If you don't take ownership of the stuff you have, he's going to break every relationship that you've got. You know, so the flesh really struggles. So I'm going to give you a little, an idiot's guide to what we should do, to what we shouldn't do. And this is just an idiot's guide. So in Galatians 5:19, you make me laugh, Holy Spirit. Stop it, I'm trying to focus. Right. I'm going to go over here instead. Galatians 5:19, it says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Love it. Are obvious. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, ascension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I've warned you before, like I had beforehand, that if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there you go. There's a list for you. A broad list, a stark list, but a list. It's a building block. It's like Lego block, right? We have, okay, sexual immorality, impurity. Impurity is a good one. Sexual immorality, yes. Impurity, really important. Impurity, what does that mean? It means everything. What's impure? Attitude, heart, language, position, whatever the Holy Spirit convicts you of. Why? Because you're living by the spirit of the law. Bingo. Not the spirit of legalism. Does that make sense? It's the spirit that convicts you. If you're doing something and the Holy Spirit says, really? This is the one to activate. Practice your faith. I will get there. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry. Idolatry isn't worshipping an idol, even though it is worshipping an idol. Idolatry can be lots of different things. We have idols popping up all over the place. An idol of self. An idol of, I can't think of them on the spot. There's lots of idols that we have in our lives that pop up all over the place. You know, things that you aim for in life. You know, Jesus is here, the kingdom of God is here. Selfish ambition, all these sort of stuff you can focus on. as idols, making them bigger than God. Your identity, your sexuality, all this stuff. Family can be an idol, money can be, all this stuff is really important. And then you have the Holy Spirit, and he will tell you. It's not my job as someone who serves the church to tell you, even though I can because I love you. It's by love I say it, by the way, not because I want to, whatever. But the Holy Spirit's the one you know when he's talking to you. Why? Because you're filled with the Spirit of God. Is that making sense? I don't want to labour it. But you go through it. Galatians 5:19. Fictions of rage. That's a really good indication. Fractions. You know, just causing division and stuff. Envy. Orgies. Drunkenness. All that stuff. Then it says, woo, Holy Spirit moment. Ha ha. But, it says in 22, like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, love this bit, there is no... What laws are talking about? Legalistic law. You mustn't touch, taste, do. Jesus did stuff, and they're going, what are you doing, Jesus? You're doing this on the Sabbath. What are you doing, Jesus? You're hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. He's going, fruit of the Spirit is no law. Is that making sense to you? And so when Jesus started to act and move, he was telling you how to live your life. Right. Brace yourself. I'm going to go into some scenarios, and I want you to go in the middle of it. Okay? I want to go in. So these are biblical stories, and I want you to have your key with you. Alright, this is the bit, this is the key bit, right, your key. Now your key, I said have a meaningful key. The Holy Spirit told me, said just meaningful. I don't know what that means, but there's a meaning behind this. This is your key. Sylvia had Zach, I'm having Bart. So Sylvia was talking about Zach, I'm talking about Bart. Now Bart was a blind man, Bart Bartimaeus. He lived on the outskirts of Jericho. When I read Bart's story, he seems like a professional blind person. The reason why I know he's a professional blind person, because the story says he had a cloak. And that cloak gave you the right to beg. He was born blind, and he was wanted not to be blind. Everyone knew he wanted to be healed. Everyone knew he didn't like being blind, but he made everyone else know about it. And he sounds to me a bit of a person that was proper gobby. I like Bart, because he was a desperate bloke. It doesn't say how old he was. So Jesus, they hear that Jesus is on his way to Jericho. Bart's going, this is the man I need. I need this Jesus. Why? Because he's the one that opens the eyes of the blind. And I'm going to make sure that everyone, he knows I'm here. And so he then starts shouting, Jesus! I love this. Jesus, son of David! Have mercy on me. Speaking about his identity. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And he's loud and loud. And they're trying to keep it a bit harsh. Because Bart's always getting the attention. But they're saying, that's not the time, Bart. And he's going, I'm not having any of that. Stuff that. And he gets louder. And he knows that Jesus is coming. Because he can hear he must be able to hear the crowd coming. So he shouts even now, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then Jesus stops. A bit like our Zach. And then they have Bart, get up. Jesus is talking. Jump up. So he says, Bart jumps up. I love this about Bart. He takes off his robe. Which means he's all in. He is proper all in. He is like, I want Jesus to heal me. And I'm giving him half the step. Why? Because I'm not identifying myself as a blind person anymore. Big, big difference. He's saying, I am not identifying as a blind person anymore. Really important moment. Isaiah 61 talks about it says, release from darkness the prisoners. That's a blind spot. Release from darkness the prisoners. That's a blind spot. Why? Because you can't see if it's dark. He's saying, I identify as a blind person. I go, then Jesus says this thing. You know, he says, like, what can I do? What can I do for you? He's like, Jesus, you know he's blind. He can't see. But he waits to ask the question, what do you want me to do? Ask Jesus, what does he want you to do? Opens the eyes of the blind. Release from darkness the prisoners. Release from darkness the prisoners. What's your key? He didn't want to be identified as a blind person. He knew that he wanted to be free. Jesus heals him. He rejoices. He starts to walk into his own new identity in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hold on to your key. I've got another one for you. In John 5, there's a pool in Siloam. And there's a cripple there. 38 years, apparently, he'd been a cripple. And they all gather around this pool, waiting for the waters to be stirred. So Jesus knows that there's cripples there. Jesus goes to one man, speaks to him, says to him, do you want to get well? 38 years, sitting by a pool, wanting to be healed. What do you think his answer should be? Anyone? Yes. That's not his answer. His answer is, no one helps me. No one helps me. No one helps me. No one helps me. Do you want to get well? No one helps me. No one helps me. When the water is stirred, no one helps me. Someone gets in before me. I'm not reading into this, but my perception of hearing those words makes me think he struggles the fact no one helps him. And people get in there before him. He's so focused on that. When Jesus asks him the question, do you want to get well? It doesn't get any plainer than that. But he says, what do you want me to do for you? That's quite open. He's saying, do you want to get better? Anyway, Jesus tells him, pick up your mat and walk. Locking up. God wants to set us free today. He wants to set us free today, but we have a key. We have a key that we need to activate. We have a key that we need to use. Why? Because it's not a jailbreak. It's not a jailbreak. It's a key to walk through free. Does that make sense? You are beautiful people, and I love you lots. Right, Matthew 19. I'm going to have to look this one up. Last one for... Are you okay at the moment? You're still breathing. Okay, Matthew 19. This is not... This is, again, another Jesus action moment. A rich young ruler finds Jesus, asks him a question. How do I have eternal life? I want to see if you can see it. I'm going to read this out, and I want you, if you can see the missing thing that doesn't fit in this phrase. Jonathan, you're not allowed to say anything. And you might say, if you do, find it. I'll let you talk. Right, here you go. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to enter eternal life? Jesus says, Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one that is good, and that's God. There's only one that is good. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He said. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. Did you spot it? Shall I do it again? Jesus replies to him. I'll cut it down. Jesus replies to him. He said, if you want to enter into the eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He requires. Jesus replies, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give full testimony, you shall honour your mother and father, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. What doesn't fit? Shall I do it one more time? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give full testimony, you shall honour your father and mother, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. What doesn't fit? Every single one of them, but one's a commandment from the Ten Commandments. Loving your neighbour as yourself isn't. Read on. The young man says, I've kept these since I was a young man. Jesus then says to him, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. Then follow me. Loving your neighbour as yourself was the key bit for him that he didn't see. Because in my interpretation, he then has to give over all the stuff he had. Why? Because the love of money. Loving your neighbour as yourself. Well, this man was wealthy. And Jesus pulls up that little link of saying, actually, there's a bit missing in your life. I just wanted to add that in. Because we can miss these things in our lives. And it says the man went away sad because he couldn't do it in his own strength. Does that make sense to you? Because that's the law that Jesus was talking about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. That is the law of the Spirit. Does that make sense? We're bringing it into focus a bit. I encourage you to go through the parables. I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit to go through the parables and ask the Holy Spirit to show you how you should respond, as you being in the first person, talking about where we should be and how you should be as an individual. There's some parables here and some actions that I just found really interesting. I think this is quite interesting. The parable of the workers. The parable of the workers was basically, Jesus says this parable. He says, a man owned a vineyard and he asked people to go work for him for one denarii. Goes to the vineyard, goes to the market, gets those goes and goes. Put you in the middle of it. Put you in the middle of the story. Put in the middle of the story. It then becomes like at noon time, he goes up and says to them, look, hey, what are you doing here? Can you help me in my vineyard? I'll give you a denarii. They say yes, off he goes. Then he goes for the last hour of the working day. He goes in there. What are you doing here? He said, well, no one's hired us. He said, look, go into the vineyard and work for me and I'll give you a denarii. Right? So off they go. Then he gets the ones that worked 8 hours. Guys, if you had worked 8 hours and you got a denarii, you'd be thinking, you know, he says he got the first people first. The first people that only worked an hour, he said, have a denarii. So they're thinking to themselves, we're going to get some more, surely. I would. I'd be thinking, I've worked really hard. I've given up this, I've done this, I've done this. The heat of the day. And they become disgruntled. Because they get the same thing. They agree to it. Does that make sense? So that looks at our hearts. How would you feel in that scenario? How would you feel when Jesus honours somebody else just as much as he wants to honour you? Wants to bless you as much as you bless somebody else. And you're thinking, I worked really hard. And they've been a Christian for 5 minutes. Dude! And you want to honour them like, and he says, yeah. And you're going, and you have to process that. You have to go there. You have to go there. So I just want to give you that in scenario. I just want to end up on this moment. Blind spots work in both ways, though. We can see where we need to ask God for change in our lives. Holy Spirit convicts us. We have to respond We don't have to, but it's good that we respond. And we're moving into a weekend away. And my heart is that you listen to the Holy Spirit prepping you, okay, Lord, this isn't just a great time to get away. You want to go to work with me. Why? Because you love me. Why? Because you're transforming me. Why? Because you want me to grow into the person you called me to be. Start to break down those walls. Start to rethink your thinking. It will be messy. We will have tissues available. Yeah, why? Because when God does stuff, he mends and binds up the brokenhearted. He sets the captives free. Right? Before I go, last one. I love this bit. Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble and then calamity strikes. There's a blind spot here. Can you see it? For the righteous fall seven times and rise again. But the wicked stumble and calamity strikes. How many times, who stumbles more? Who falls more? Who? The righteous fall more. But what do the righteous do? They get up again. A wicked person stumbles and calamity strikes. This is really important. The righteous will fall. You will fall. You will fail. You will make the wrong choices. You will do something really bad. Some people have blind spots thinking they've fallen and they're wretches and they don't deserve to do anything else. Can someone on the floor fall? You can't, can you? You can only fall if you're standing up. So guys, if you're standing up and you're being tempted and you fall, I thank God that you're righteous enough that you stood up. You cannot play the victim card, and you shouldn't play the victim card, because God's called you to be righteous. Why? Because of his blood and his sacrifice. Does that make sense? It works both way round. Because the enemy can keep you in the fact that you're not good enough, so don't bother getting up. You failed. And the seven means complete, by the way. It's not just seven times, it's a completed number. Yeah? Which means you will fail. But God says, get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. And we have got to be a church not to shoot our wounded. We have to tell them to get up. Because it's the wicked that stumble and calamity comes to them. Does that make sense? Any questions? Who would like blind spots to be revealed in their lives? Put your hand up if you want blind spots to be revealed in your life. Who knows? Is it going to be comfortable? No. Am I going to need the love and support of people around me? Yeah. When I fail, is it okay to fail? Yes. Am I measured by the legalistic righteousness code? No. By the spirit of truth and the law of the spirit. Why? Because I want to practice my faith. Right? My heart is that we get prepared for our weekend away to start looking at who God's called us to be so we can practice our faith. Can I pray? Is that all right? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your church. Your church here at the Beacon. I thank you, Lord God, that you called us to be a new wineskin. Lord, that new wineskin means you weren't building on the old. That new wineskin was that you're going to fulfill the promises and complete your promises in us. Lord, when you gave that parable, the new wineskin parable, Lord Jesus, you're talking to the Pharisees saying, I'm not building on the old style, on the old model. I'm building on the new model, which is the new spirit. The spirit of the law, the spirit of life. That set us free from the law of sin and death. Lord, I believe you've called this church into a new wineskin. And that new wineskin means you're fulfilling the promises you've called us to do in a way that we're learning to walk in a new way. Teach us and show us, Lord God, how we stand together as a body, taking responsibility for ourselves and having a relationship with you, Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that you'll make us bold and you make us brave to be able to say, Lord, where does this key fit? Where does this key fit? Where is my blind spot? Lord, I'm intentionally wanting to know where my blind spot is, Lord. How do you want me to be? How do you want me to react to you? How do you want me to respond to you, Lord Jesus? Lord, and I pray, Lord God, that you'll make us a church, that we are a church that carries pierced hearts of love for one another. I pray, Lord God, that will be evident on our weekend away and evident from this time forward. Lord, that we will gather around each other, caring for each other, loving enough that we show kindness instead of niceness. That we will speak truth in grace and mercy. And Lord, that we see people who fall not as failures, Lord, but as righteous ones who want to walk with you. Because you want them to get up. Get up, get up. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.